It's good that we're able to be here again this afternoon. We appreciate everyone's presence. We're always glad to have another opportunity to be able to worship the God that created us. Every time I get a chance, I take an opportunity to review a little bit of history. And this lesson allows me to do that. Our text for our lesson comes from the book of Jeremiah. You might want to turn to chapter 6 of Jeremiah. We're going to read some verses from there shortly. If you remember, way back in Genesis chapter 12, we had the promises given to Abraham that from him there would be a great nation that would come. That nation would inherit a land, and that through the seed of Abraham, all nations on earth would be blessed. You remember that last promise Paul described as preaching the gospel, because that's the gospel in a nutshell, that all nations of the earth were blessed through the seed of Abraham. In the time of Moses, we have the great nation promise being fulfilled. As it looked dark for God's people, there was a famine, and they all went down to Egypt, some 75 of them. But there they grew into a great people of somewhere between 2 and 3 million people. They left, of course, Egypt as slaves, and they received the law on Mount Sinai. That was some 1,500 years before Christ. That's when they became a nation, when they received that law. Unfortunately, the land promise came a little bit later, because they initially refused to go into the land because of the 10 unfaithful spies. Remember, they said the land was populated with giants and there was just no way in the world that they could go in there and take that land. So God punished them by making them wander in the wilderness for 40 years. All of the ones that were old enough had to pass away before God would allow them to go in and possess the land, and they did that under the prophet Joshua. But very importantly, just before they went in to possess the land, Moses, or God through Moses, I should say, gave them a series of sermons, I guess best you could say. That's recorded in, for example, Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26. And it was very simple. There were blessings if they were obedient. In Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God." So if you obey me, I'm going to bless you. But on the other side of that were cursings. It's interesting to me that the blessings only take 14 verses and the cursings take about 54 verses. But in Deuteronomy 28, it kind of sums up that in verse 15. "It shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." And of course, we know the rest of the story, that unfortunately, for the most part, Israel was not faithful. And they saw a lot more of the cursing than they did the blessing. After the death of King Solomon, which was in about 931 BC, you remember the kingdom split into two parts. Jeroboam was the king of the northern 10 tribes, and that became called Israel, sometimes referred to as Ephraim. And they existed for about 209 years. They had 20 kings, and every one of those kings followed after the sins of Jeroboam. Then in 722 BC, they were carried away into captivity by the Assyrians, and that was one of the cursings that was pronounced by Moses way back some 800 years before that. Then the southern kingdom of two tribes was led by Solomon's son, Rehoboam. For the most part, they had evil kings. Fortunately, they had a few good ones, mainly Josiah and Hezekiah. as we come to the time of Jeremiah the prophet, where some hundred, his prophetic career started about 100 years after the northern kingdom was carried away into captivity. His career began in 627 BC, and he lived in Jerusalem and prophesied to the people of Judea and to the city of Jerusalem. He's often called the weeping prophet of Israel. Over and over again, Jeremiah laments over God's people. He's trying through, he's God's mouthpiece. God is trying to get his people to repent, and uses Jeremiah to convey that message to the people. He's trying to get his people to realize they need to change or they're going to go into captivity just like the northern 10 tribes did. But sadly, the people of Judah and Jerusalem don't listen. In their arrogance and their pride, they grew further and further away from God. Remember, at one time, they even cast Jeremiah into that miry pit of a prison, a dungeon. In Jeremiah chapter 6, the prophet announces the impending doom that's coming to Jerusalem and Judah. He says in verse 1, they're about to suffer a disaster and a great destruction. And what's the reason he gives? Well, in verse 10, he says, they cannot give heed, that is, to God's word. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They find no delight in it. One thing I like about the prophet Jeremiah and this whole story is it's so much parallel to our society today. Our society in general has no use for the word of the Lord. They find no delight in it whatsoever. And of course, that's not good, and that will eventually lead to the downfall of our nation. In verse 13 of chapter 6, God further accuses them. He says, because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. So their society was shot through and through with corruption. The false prophets and the people thought that everything was just fine. You remember the prophets prophesied falsely, and the people loved to have it so. Here's this impending doom and disaster that's coming, but the false prophet said, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Then finally, they refuse to admit their sin, and that's what we want to focus in on. If you have your Bible open to Jeremiah 6, we want to read verse 5. And by the way, this exact same words are repeated in chapter 8 and verse 12. Chapter 6 and verse 15 says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? By the way, there's another rhetorical question from this morning. But he answers it, no, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. So, these are the words that the Lord uses to describe the doom that's going to come upon Jerusalem and Judah. They were going to be cast down because of their rejection of the righteousness of the Lord. They just obstinately refuse to listen to him and take the correction that they needed. They had chosen to commit abomination. They were even, in their recent past, had been sacrificing their own children. And he describes the state that they had devolved into. They were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Normally, when people do something that's wrong and they have any kind of a conscience, what happens? They feel bad about what they've done. They experience shame. And blushing is an indication of shame, isn't it? In fact, the very definition of the word says to become red in the face from what? From shame, from embarrassment over doing something you know that you should not have done. But these people had so seared their conscience that they no longer could blush at sin. they made no attempt whatsoever to hide or conceal their sin. It was just out in the open. Perhaps the most outstanding makeup of a young girl that would be suitable for a wife is her ability to blush. You don't want to sit with someone that cannot do that. Well, for a few minutes this evening, I want us to consider some important lessons we can learn from these people. Remember, these people were claiming to be God's people, but they had gotten to the point that they could not blush. So the first lesson we can learn is blushing is an index of character. People that are trained in the righteousness of God recognize the shame of sin. People that want to live by God's law are embarrassed when they're confronted with sin, when they're confronted, for example, with immodest dress, off-colored stories, and you just can name the sin that bothers people that have been trained by the Word of God. And blushing conveys the idea that they feel shame over that. They don't want to be involved in that. On the other hand, a person that rejoices in such things, takes pleasure in such things, you wouldn't expect them to blush over sin. Their acceptance of sin eliminates the very grounds for blushing. And that's because they have unfortunately seared their conscience to the point that sin no longer bothers them. Now, I don't want for a moment to suggest that just because a person blushes that somehow they have reached moral perfection. That's not the case, because even if a person has has enough conscience to blush over things, sometimes they'll still engage in that which is sin. But in our modern society, what has blushing become? It's deemed naive and foolish. It's deemed old-fashioned. If you're one who blushes, you might be called old goody two-shoes because of that. I know Dawn has received some criticism from the kids at her high school because she doesn't tolerate things like that. Things like that bother her conscience, and she has enough backbone to say so, and that doesn't go down very well with some people. Well, when we water sin down to such a degree, and as it is in our society today, then very seldom is sin referred to as sin. Alcoholism is not a sin anymore, is it? It's just a disease. Same thing with drug abuse. I know when I was a youngster, I can't say that I didn't curse, but cursing was frowned upon. If you were one who cursed, that was considered the language of the crude and the uneducated. But now, today, in every level of society, cursing is rampant. It's certainly rampant in our movies. There's some movies I'll be watching, and all of a sudden, man, they'll just let loose with the F word and all kinds of things. And I instantly channel, I'm not going to put up with that because I can still blush over those kinds of things. I know there are certain movies that we like as a family, but we have them on DVD, but we won't watch them on DVD because the language is so bad. But sometimes if you can catch them on a network station, they cut out all of that. And it always bothers me. You know, the movie's actually a little bit better that way because you don't have to put up with that kind of language. I'm amazed today at how many people, young people especially, live together. When I was growing up, they called that shacking up, and that was frowned upon. I know I did some research on statistics for divorce, and I was reading along, and lo and behold, the divorce rate in the United States has been going down for several years, and I thought, wow, that's good, until I got to the inside story on why that's the case. That's the case because so many young people, they just don't get married anymore, so they don't contribute to the divorce statistics because they were never married. I can remember when I was in Michigan, I got to know one farmer very well. They were not a religious family at all. I doubt if they ever went to church, but they had what I consider good morals. They had three daughters, wonderful girls, all of them very accomplished. And it was so sad to me that all three of those girls, they ended up getting married, but not before they lived together with their future spouse for several years. And I know that the mother and father of that family, that they felt shame over that, but you know, they just kind of threw up their hands and said, well, that's the way things are today. Well, we lose our ability to blush when we use society's values as our values. So we need to be we need to remember what happened to the people of Judah and Jerusalem. When they lost their ability to blush, they had gotten so far from God that they refused to listen to his word, and they went into Babylonian captivity. And when we lose our ability to blush, bad things are going to happen in our lives as well. Well, our next point is that one must be trained to blush. Certainly, some people blush more than others, maybe because it's hereditary. But training plays an important role. You know, there's always an argument between on certain characteristics people have, which plays the more important role. Is it nature? Is it hereditary? Or is it nurture? Well, I would suggest to you that the ability to blush is more nurture. So we have a duty as parents, for example, to teach our children the Word of God so that they can learn to blush, because they're certainly not going to get it by the values of our society. The things that are taught in our schools today that are deemed acceptable are just amazing to me. I know back to Dawn again, she was in a health class and they had some kind of a transvestite, transsexual come in, and the school system invited them in to teach them about that. And I was kind of like Ken, I was just shaking my head. I was amazed. And that was one of the things that Dawn got in a little bit of trouble over because of some of her classmates. She just didn't tolerate that. That was not acceptable. And I appreciated that she made that stand. So we need to be training our children in the Word of God. We need to be training ourselves in the Word of God so that we're not drugged down to society's level insofar as these things were concerned. Especially when it comes to sex. Our society is crazy when it comes to sex. Sex of any kind, normal, abnormal, it's all over the airwaves. It's all over the internet. They're just pushing these bad values day and night through movies, TV programs. There's things that on the TV that used to be that would be considered an X-rated movie, but it's on the television. And when the warm weather comes, we can see it in the immodest dress that we see out in public so much. I dread going to Walmart during warm weather because of the way some people are, I wouldn't say they're dressed, they're undressed. As one preacher said, they don't have enough clothes on to wad a shotgun shell, and that's pretty well the truth. So as parents, we need to be properly teaching our children. And this goes for other sins as well, cursing, alcohol use, drug use, lying, cheating, stealing, whatever it is, we need to be instilling Bible morals into our children. And we need to be living those Bible morals in our own lives, setting the good example. So many of children of the members of the church today don't obey the gospel. And I think sometimes we have to go back to what example did we set? Were we setting the right example? So, when we permit our children to follow the fashions of the world, then we're putting them on the wrong track insofar as the ability to blush and be embarrassed over things that they should be embarrassed about. So we need to examine ourselves as parents by the life I'm living. Am I encouraging my children to flirt with sin, or am I encouraging them to be pointed towards God, leading them towards the gospel? Well, we have to learn to blush, but and very importantly, blushing can be lost. That's what happened with Judah. I'm sure that most of the people of Judah had the ability to blush at one point in time, but they became, they grew so far away from God by refusing to listen to his word that they lost that ability. For example, they had two good kings, and I'm sure that during the reign of those good kings, there were a lot of people that could blush. If you remember Hezekiah, he reigned from 716 to 687. He reopened the temple. He reinstituted the worship at the temple. He tore down all of the idols and the high places. He restored the observance of the Passover, and he invited Israel to participate. Now, there were a lot of people that refused to participate, but there were many that came. He cooperated with the prophet Isaiah. So I imagine during his reign, there were many that could blush. Josiah, from 641 to 609, he was the last obedient king of Judah. He walked in the ways of his father David, it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. He totally did away with idol worship again from the time of Hezekiah until his time. It came back. So there has to be people that are willing to follow God in each generation. Otherwise, things are going to go downhill. He repaired the temple just as Hezekiah did and restored the observance of the law of Moses. He too, like Hezekiah, kept the Passover in its exactness. He destroyed, if you remember, Jeroboam's altars in the north that he had set up, and he burned the false prophet's bones. So I imagine there were a lot of people that could blush again during the reign of Josiah. Well, let's see. I'm having trouble with my eyesight tonight. Okay. In between these times, the people reverted back because they would not listen to the prophets. And they brought this shame, very importantly, on themselves. They did it because they did what? They kept searing their own conscience. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2, you remember Paul talks about some that have seared their own conscience over and over in the Bible. Romans chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 10. The Bible over and over teaches the importance of maintaining a tender conscience. Because if we don't maintain a tender conscience, if we constantly are violating our conscience, then we're going to lose the ability to blush over sin and be embarrassed about it like we should be. In Romans 15 and verse 4, things are written aforetime were written for our learning. So we need to learn the lesson that we have tonight from the book of Jeremiah. Because the same thing can happen to us. It's kind of an insidious thing that we have this constant pressure from our society to lower the bar, to lower the standard. And often we see that in many of the denominations, that things are tolerated that are just unimaginable, especially, for example, in the area of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, that for the most part, in most denominations, you can be married and divorced as many times as you want, and there seems to be nothing taught against that. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2. We need to keep our lives in tune with the will of God, because it's a pretty ugly picture when one doesn't. 2 Peter 2 and verse 20, Peter writes that if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having to known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow having been washed to her wallowing in the mire. Those are pretty ugly pictures, aren't they? Seeing a dog eat its own vomit, or see the sow going in into the mud. And that's exactly what it is when we've been baptized, we've become a Christian, and then we, through neglect, allow ourselves to go back into the world. So as we bring our lesson to a close tonight, let's pray that the Lord will help all of us to be ashamed of sin and be able to blush, that we never become like the Judeans here in Jeremiah chapter 6 and chapter 8. So as we consider the invitation, we all need to examine our own selves. Do the ways of the world, do they bother me? Or do I just take it for granted and just say, well, that's things that happen. Do I go along with the dirty jokes? Do I smile and nod in agreement? Do I just stand silently and not speak up for God and his words? Do I blush? Well, if you've lost the ability to blush, you can regain it by cleansing your conscience. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, Paul tells us that in order to receive God's promises, we need to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit and perfect holiness in the fear of God. Similarly, in Hebrews 9 and verse 14, the Hebrew writer says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? If you're here and you need your conscience clean in any way, we encourage you as we stand and sing.
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you.